series called In the Beginning. And In the Beginning is going to kind of walk us back through. I've realized that many times it's very beneficial for us to review the foundational principles and teachings of the Bible. If we don't review those, remember those, there's things that when I start to study, I go, wow, that's right, I remember that, but it seems so long ago since I've ever actually talked about it or gone over it or remembered it. And then you kind of build upon that knowledge. So one of the things that we're actually doing is just kind of building on that through everything. So we're going to go back to the beginning, what it was like, what it is, what it exists from. Learning from that whole thing, that process. Now, I was reading, and in this interview that 1960, September 19, 1960, Walter Cronkite did an interview with John F. Kennedy. And John F. Kennedy quoted what he said, I think this was Lincoln. He said, I think Lincoln once said, until you know where you have been, you don't know where you're what? Don't know where you're going. I've always heard that. I'll make a comment on that in just a little while. I think that there's truth to it. There's actually another statement that was made very similar to that. This one is from James Baldwin, and not an actor. This is an African-American poet, essayist, novelist. And he said, know from whence you came. If you know from whence you came, there are absolutely no limitations to where you can go. And so if we think of that, only geographically, that's probably not true, right? You don't always have to know where you've been in the past to know where you want to land in the future geographically. You just might want to know where you need to start from somewhere. But as we look at this, it does help us to understand who we are going to be if we know who we've been. But we also know something else. I think it is impossible to biblically follow God if we don't know where we came from in creation. And let me give you some illustrations of that. If we came from evolution, if that's where we developed from, then we did not have a creator. And if we did not have a creator, then we're not accountable to a creator. We've said that many times. We're trying to make sure we really understand that. The reason we serve God, the reason we're accountable to God, is He is our Creator. And so it's important for us to biblically know where we came from. Matter of fact, a lot of things happen if you don't know where you came from. I'll share some of that with you. If you study Darwin's theory of evolution, you will find out that Darwin actually believed that the Caucasian, what they call race, the Caucasian race, is the evolved race, fully evolved race. That everyone that's not the Caucasian race is not a fully evolved, that they're a link in the chain. And what happens to, in evolution, what happens to the links in the chain? They're gone. They're extinct. And they would even believe that it's the duty, because of the survival of the fittest, that it's the duty to make that happen, which is where you would come into contact with people like Hitler, who decided that what's proper, what's needed in order for humanity to move forward would be the mass murders or the racial cleansings, all of those things. That's where that mentality is based off the fact that others are not true human beings. They're not fully developed. They're just a link in the chain, just as animals and stuff. So when you see that mentality, you recognize having a biblical mindset that tells us what? A biblical mindset says that we are one race, a human race. We are all equal ancestors to Adam. That changes how we are. So you can see how looking back and knowing where we came from really develops how we live and where we're going and how we respond to God. Matter of fact, a biblical understanding of creation says that we are all mankind, made in the image of God. And once you study through the Bible, you find out that any crime against a person who's made in the image of God is a crime against the God whose image they represent. That changes things. That's a great reflection. It's a great way for us to understand, look at this idea that When we understand where we came from, it changes our outlook towards everything. How can we fully obey God and to love, for God to love what? The world. How do we do that? Well, we do that because we recognize that God has created us and we are in His image. And so that's why it's important to go all the way back and to understand our beginning. Because it helps us to follow, one, we have a God, we have a Creator. Two, we recognize that Creator for who He is and we serve that Creator. Then it helps us to look at the world around us and understand, because God not only made us and others, but He gave this world and He put man in charge of it. So as we study in the beginning, we'll see God's purpose, God's plan, God's unfolding of all these different things. So looking at that, we're going to kind of walk through a few of the things that you would notice. If you turn to the Bible, if you want to turn there, Genesis chapter number 1, let's look at the first truth. The first doctrine, the first thing that's ever revealed to us in the Bible. So, my Sunday school class, they're back here in the back, we reviewed this question today. What is the oldest book in the Bible? Job. And so the oldest book in the Bible is not the first one you come to. The Bible is laid out in a way that you can follow through that process of seeing how it all unfolds. So, it's chronologically placed so that it fits for us. So the oldest book of the Bible being Job, but the first book we turn to is the book of Genesis. And within the first four words, we're going to learn the first truths that God makes known to us. So if you grew up in church, you probably do not remember the first time you read Genesis chapter number 1, or the first time you heard it, or the first time it was made known to you. If you did not grow up in church, you may remember the first time you opened up a Bible and read the words in Genesis chapter number 1. Regardless of that, when a person comes to the Bible for the first time, there's a truth that's revealed. It's laid out there. And it's very foundational for us to build the rest of our knowledge of the Bible upon this truth. And it's a question I've had asked many times throughout the years we'll actually start to look at. The Bible says, let's read this together. The Bible does not say, let's read this together. I'm saying, let's read this together. The Bible says in Genesis chapter number 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Let's look at those first four words. In the beginning, I heard a whisper of it.
God.
So let's do it again. In the beginning,
God.
That's the first truth that you come to when you open up the Bible. In the beginning, God. Those four words will start to build the foundation of your entire relationship with this God. Those four words start to reveal to us that this Bible we're opening up and we're looking at is going to reveal to us God. There's something that is actually pretty interesting as you look at the Bible itself. And here's a quote that I took off of a book called Great Doctrines of the Bible. It says, it does not seem to have occurred to any of the writers of either the Old or the New Testament to attempt to prove or to argue for the existence of God. Everywhere and at all times, it is a fact taken for granted. Think about that statement. It says, it's never occurred, as you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you'll never see where one of the writers sits down and says, I think it's time for us to defend or prove the existence of God. The Bible is written to people that with the assumption or the knowledge there is a God. Now, I'm not saying it's written to a small fraction of people. I'm saying it was never a need. All the way back as far as we can go in time, there's been a knowledge of God, an awareness of God. Matter of fact, the very first person, the very first human who ever walked upon the face of the earth, his name was Adam, and he knew there was a God. He met one of the first things he did when he was brought into life, when God breathed into him the breath of life, he's, what, face to face with God. He did not need for someone to sit down with him and start to try to argue with him or explain to him that there is a God. He was aware of that. He didn't need that. Matter of fact, it's just as if any of us here today never had to be convinced that there was a mom or a dad in our life. A birth mom or dad, let me put it that way. We understand that. We recognize that. So when we look at the beginning of the Bible, there has never occurred, it's never been a reason for anyone to argue for the existence of God. Now, that's not to say that the Bible is insufficient to argue for the existence of God. It's not to say that the Bible does not, in this sense, prove the existence of God. It's saying it was not written as a defensive statement. It's not written as something that's trying to just put out here and say, oh, we think that there's a God, and here's why we think that, and here's the thing. It just starts with, in the beginning, what? God. Y'all can do a little better than that. In the beginning, what? In the beginning, God. And so as we kind of break that down and we start to look at that, we're curious creatures. That's what we are. By nature, we're curious. We want to investigate things. We want to ask questions. I think parents are so excited when the kids learn how to talk that they always want to say a couple words first. What's the first two words you want to hear your kids say?
Mama.
All the women said mama. No, the women said, we want to hear them say daddy first, you know. And all the women said, mom, daddy. One of the words that they learn and they say repeatedly is, why? You ever heard your kids say why? All right, let me say this. Have you ever got tired of your kids saying why? Why? And, you know, at first we're really excited. They ask why, and we're like, oh, that's really neat. You know, and you start explaining things to them, then they go, but why? But I just explained it to you. But why? So we're curious by nature. We want to know why. Matter of fact, we actually do not outgrow that. We sometimes get a little insecure as we grow up, and we don't ask the question, but we still have that question. And so being curious about things, part of the makeup that God made us. God has never wanted us to take things at face value. He always provides evidence. He always provides answers. He always provides things. It's not always the way that we want it to be done. One of the questions that we would have is, where did God come from? I cannot tell you the amount of times that I've heard this question, but I also would recognize something. This is a very natural question. It's a question that even recently I've been asked a couple of times. It's a question that I even had as a child. And I don't mean it's a childish question. It's just I grew up in church. And so as you're hearing things and you're learning about God, we go all the way back and we would recognize this simple thing. In the beginning, God. So this beginning is actually talking about what? Our beginning. In the beginning of this world that we live in. In the beginning of time that we know. But what was already there that the Bible lets us know when our beginning began, what was already there?
God.
And we should never take that for granted, that that's just the case, that everyone would understand that. But when you first, four words of the Bible are, in the beginning, God. So when everything began, oh yeah, God already there. What do we start with? We start with a God that already existed. So it's natural to even want to ask the question, where did this God come from? Where did God come from? I think as we look at that question, one, we should be willing to address that question. Because we deserve the answer to that. Again, never tell a person or never tell a child, you know, because God said so. Because the Bible says so, that's why I don't ask me questions. You know, it is. No, we should be allowed questions. We should be invited to ask questions. And as we look at this, we recognize that asking this question is going to prepare us to answer this question, not only for ourselves, but for others that have that question as well. And so as we look, where did God come from? And we're actually going to walk through some things in the Bible that will help us to understand something about this. I have read several different ways people have tried to explain this, but it's really, if you just let the Bible explain it, it just comes out so much easier. And by the way, as I said, while the Bible does not set forth to try to argue for the existence of God, if you take and follow the Bible, you will be aware that there is a God and who He is. All right, so let's look at, we're going to look in Genesis chapter number 21, verse number 33. Genesis 21, verse number 33. And so as we look at this, this is the story where Abraham has, God has done some amazing things for him. Abraham has had a son miraculously. Abraham has already started following God. Abraham's not trying to figure out if there is a God. He is serving God. He's trying to figure out, how do I serve this God the best way? And he's starting to know this God. He's living every day with this God, in a sense. He's starting to become more and more familiar with it. And God has protected him, and he's done some amazing things with him. And so we find here in the book of Genesis, and Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord. And what is the last three words? What's the last phrase?
The everlasting God.
The everlasting God. Abraham knows something about this God. He calls on the name of the Lord, and it's even more than that. He's recognizing something about this God. He is the everlasting God. Now, we can break that word down and just make it simple. In our English language, what does that word mean? This is audience participation time. What does that word mean?
Forever.
All right, so we have forever. What's some other ways we could explain that word? Don't make me volunteer, y'all. I heard something about who said eternity. Eternity is a good one. We'll see that word in a little while. What's another way we can explain? If someone says, Mom, Dad, whoever, what does everlasting mean? What would you say? Always been? Always what? Will be. It will last forever. It's better than the Energizer Bunny, right? You know, he's still going, but we know at some point in time that little bunny's going to run his batteries down. I don't care how good they are, they're going to run down. But God is everlasting. As far back in the book of Genesis, when Abraham is calling on the name of the Lord, he has built an altar. And calling on me, he's praying out to, he's calling on this God, and he's recognizing this God as the everlasting God. Which means God will last forever. Which helps us with one thing that we might want to know. God will never die. Have you ever took time to just process that thought? God will never die. We've all lost people that we love. We just gave a card to Vicki and Maddie because they lost someone that they loved. And they had to say goodbye. God will never die. He is an everlasting God. So he has no end. Let's look a little bit further. That word everlasting in the Hebrew is the word olam. I'm not, we don't do great, we don't dive deep into Hebrew words and stuff, but I just want to kind of give you an idea. When that was written, it was written in the Hebrew, and this is the word, and we translate this word olam into our word everlasting. The word would carry a couple different meanings, but one of those is it's used 300 times to indicate indefinite, continuous, into the very distant future. Which is another way of saying what? Everlasting, right? It's another way. But that's the idea of it, is just knowing that that root word really does tell us we're talking about an indefinite period of time. God is everlasting. Genesis chapter number 21, verse 33, he called on the everlasting God. Let's move a little bit forward. In Deuteronomy, Moses is writing the book of Deuteronomy, speaking to the children of Israel, and he makes a statement, and we heard this word a little while ago, and we're going to look at it again. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. So let's look at just some slight differences in these two words. He is now called an eternal God, and we know him as an everlasting God. So, how does the word eternal differ from the word everlasting? Anyway, who can help us with that? How does the word eternal differ from the word everlasting?
Everybody.
Not bad. Okay, there we go. So, the two words differ just this way. Everlasting gives us the idea of looking towards the what? The future. Eternal takes us in both directions. Eternal is always has been, always will be. Now, everlasting still carries that to some degree. It's not totally opposite of that, but just when God covers stuff, he really covers things. He doesn't leave little loopholes because he knows how much people come in and try to dig around and manipulate stuff. But what he does is he shows with us again, he is called the eternal God, which means has always been and always will be. Go back to Genesis chapter number 1. Don't turn there, but just thinking back to Genesis chapter number 1. In the beginning, God. In our beginning, God already was. He just existed. We all have a birthday. We celebrate, we sing happy birthday to Tammy and to, who else we sing happy birthday? Kinsley. It was somebody on this side. I looked over and they wasn't there anymore. So we sang happy birthday to them. And some of them were going to live forever. Tammy's going to outlive her because she's only 29. And he is definitely not 29. He's single and double her age and all of those things. And she's going to be everlasting. And he's not. And so that's just the way things are going to be. She'll eventually outlive all of her sons and all of those things. But everlasting, but eternal means there's no beginning. Think about this. God will never have a death certificate, and he doesn't have a birth certificate. He is always been. You say, well, how can that be? Well, it's very simple. He's God. We process things in time. We look at things. We measure things. We see everything as a beginning, as an ending. We see that because that is the world in which God created us. He created us with a beginning, with an ending. And so that's how we process things. But our world is different than God's world. We are different than God. God never had to have a beginning in order to be God. And so as we look at that, there's more to all of this. Let's look a little further. The Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth, the world, and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So here when we're looking in the book of Psalms, the psalmist is saying, he's referring to God. He says, God, you have been from everlasting to everlasting. So what I'm trying to get us to see is as you read through the Bible, you're going to continue to encounter places where we're reminded that God has always been and he always will be. He's everlasting. He's eternal. There's no beginning. There's no ending. We are not like God. We have a beginning. Therefore, we try to process those things differently. But there is something that we'll bring out throughout this study that I think will be very interesting to you. So keep that in mind. We're not like God in that we don't have a beginning. And verse number 2 of Psalms chapter 93 says, thy throne is established of old. That's another way of saying from everlasting. Thou art from where? So this is you just have always been. And throughout the course of the Bible, this is a repeated process. And you have to remember, the same person didn't write all of this. This is something that's being compiled. This is the information. This is what's being passed down. This is what people know about God. He is everlasting. Matter of fact, when they think of God, they think of the God who is everlasting, who is eternal. That's how they know God. There's a verse I did not put in here. It's pretty well known by a lot of people as they study the book of Exodus, and Moses is told by God to go to Pharaoh and tell him, I said, let my people go. And Moses said, well, who am I supposed to tell him said that? And he says, go to the people. And he said, well, how do I tell the people who you are? And he said, tell them I am that I am. Now, we don't talk like that. So that makes no sense to us because we don't talk that way. You know, if Brandon tells his son to go tell his other son something, he said, well, who do I tell him said it? He's not going to say, tell him I am that I am said it. You know, that's really not. He's going to go and say, Dad lost his mind. You know, I don't know. He's talking gibberish. Mom, I think he's had a stroke. You know, it's just, we wouldn't think that way. We don't talk that way. But in the Hebrew, what it means is the self-sufficient one, the one who sustains, who is himself. God doesn't need anything. We need food. I need it in mass quantities. We need sleep. Our young people evidently need it in mass quantities in order to exist. We need things to exist. God doesn't. God's not going to have a heart attack. He's not going to have a heart failure of any type. He's not. God exists on his own and of his own. By the way, that's how he created us. He's God. Whenever we try to think of God in terms of ourself only, we don't get a full picture of God. We're limited, but God is not. And so when we try to understand God in a limited fashion, we can't understand the real God. So they understood God from everlasting. He says in Psalms chapter 106, verse 48, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say amen, praise ye the Lord." In Isaiah chapter number 9, verse number 6, speaking about the Jesus Christ, the Christ that would come, Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God." What's the next phrase? The Prince of Peace. You probably never recognized how often the Bible actually mentions God as eternal or everlasting. All through it, and because we know something, we don't always stop to think about when we come across it, when we see it. It's just like if you drive around town all the time through here, and there's a street or something, and someone says, "Well, how do I get to such and such place?" And you go, "Well, I could take you there. And then you go past this street. I don't know what street that is." Right? We pass it all the time. We don't think about all the stuff that's there. And sometimes we're just passing truths in the Bible, and we don't really stop to see them for what they are. And all through the Bible, we're reminded over and over again, God's everlasting, God's eternal. And these people that are talking about God, they are referring to him, acknowledging him as the everlasting God. You know, I'm not saying you should do this. I'm not saying you need to do this or we're going to do this, but it would not be out of place. For, you know, sometimes when we call on someone to pray, let's say our Heavenly Father, we could actually refer to God as the everlasting God. If you had done that prior to this service, people would have said, it would have finally got people's attention during your prayer. Most people were wandering somewhere else. You know, but they said, "What did you just say? The everlasting God." But it's not inappropriate. Matter of fact, throughout Scripture, we see God referred to as the everlasting God, the everlasting Father, the eternal God. Let's go a little further. "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding." Again, we find here in Isaiah that God is referred to as the everlasting God, the eternal God. In Isaiah 57:15, the Bible says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth" what? God inhabits eternity, which means what? He exists in eternity. So if you go back, as who was it that always said it, Buzz Lightyear, to infinity and what?
Beyond.
You know what you'd find? God. If you go forward to infinity and beyond, where are you going to find? God. So you leave here today and say, "Well, you know what? What'd y'all learn in church?" Well, we learned that Buzz Lightyear was a Christian. Believe in the eternity of God. In Hebrews chapter number 9, verse 14, the Bible says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Here we hear a reference to the Holy Spirit of God. That's the same part of that Trinity, and he's called the what? The eternal Spirit. So now that I have covered this, y'all are fully convinced that the Bible says God is eternal and everlasting. I'm correct on that part of it so far. So let's ask the question that you're asking in your head as I keep pounding this over and over again. Why is this important? Now, there's a difference in asking why is this important and knowing that it is important, right? Our kids are going to go to school this week. They're going to start learning stuff, or the teacher's going to start teaching stuff. And they're going to say, "Why is this important? Why do I really care what X times Y equals? When in my life, right? And why do I care who our 15th president was? How is that going to help me get a job? Because we always give them dumb answers that don't make sense to me, right? But I'm fully aware that while I'm up here hammering over a truth, somewhere in the back of your head, you're going, why is this important? I don't want to be sacrilegious and act like it's not, but, you know, help me. Why is it important? And so that's what we want to do at this time. We want to figure out, why is this important? One, it's important because it's about God. Everything about God is important. But let's look at something else. Daniel says in Daniel 12, 1 and 2, and at that time shall Michael stand up. It's talking about the last days, the time of judgment. The great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. It's talking about the great tribulation. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. That's talking about those whose names are written in the book of life. We're talking about those that are saved. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to, here's a word we've seen before, everlasting what? And some to shame and everlasting contempt. So there's something that we have been taught throughout our life that we understand as a biblical truth, is that if we are a Christian, and those five that were saved just the other week have recently inherited something that they have not even begun to unpackage. Everlasting life. And they moved from this category of everlasting punishment to the category of everlasting life. And sometimes the question is asked, well, how can a person be in hell for eternity, or how can a person live in heaven for eternity? That's very simple. We're not like God in the sense that we don't have, that we have a beginning and He doesn't. But God does something. He gives to us of Himself. When you're born again, you're born of God. If you're born of God, you receive what? The attributes or the DNA of who? God. Yeah, I've always said this, I'm not good at recognizing. Like my sister, I told you, she's excellent at it. My dad was always pretty good at that kind of stuff. Not me. But there is a bloodline of people I do recognize a lot of times, and that's the McGuire's. I've always said they have a strong DNA bloodline. I met, after knowing most of them, I could always spot their uncles when they're out. And one time, one of their uncles that did not live here moved here, and the first time I saw him, I was not with him. And then I thought, now that's a McGuire right there. You know, that's... And he was. I was so proud of myself for recognizing somebody. But, you know, there's a DNA in there that's strong and it's recognizable. When you got saved, you inherit the DNA of God, which means you become like God in a sense. You know what you receive? Everlasting life. This is an amazing thing about God being everlasting, is He now bursts into us everlasting. If He was not everlasting, He could not give to us everlasting life. And if He were not everlasting, He could not sentence and give to the unsaved everlasting punishment. So the fact that God is eternal and everlasting means that this answers the question, how can a person live forever in either heaven or hell? Because an everlasting God is the one who has sentenced them or gifted them to those things. Does that make sense to us today? In Matthew chapter 19, verse number 29, the Bible says, and everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother, wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit what? Everlasting life. When we start talking about everlasting life, it's because it comes from an everlasting God. And it's so important for us to recognize this quality, this character, or this what some call attribute of God. He is everlasting, and that's why He can give to us everlasting life, which helps us as a Christian to recognize, I have everlasting life. How do I know that? Because I have it from an everlasting God. There's a few more places that tell us that. In Matthew 25, 46, it says, neither shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life, what?
Eternal.
And moving along quickly, we find in John chapter number 3, verse number 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what?
Everlasting
life. Last verse I'm going to read is Galatians chapter number 6, verse number 8. The Bible says, for he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. This everlasting life is a choice. It's something you get to choose. It comes from an everlasting God. And he tells us that we can sow, or we can invest ourselves into something that's going to bring everlasting judgment, or we can invest ourselves into something that will bring everlasting life. Choice is always yours to make. You see, when this body no longer lives, who I am will continue on. There is life after this body. It's an everlasting life. There's two places I can spend that everlasting life, but I have to make the choice. And that's why it's important for us to go back to Genesis chapter 1 and say, in the beginning, God. He was always there. And he always will be there. He created us. He gave us a beginning. He numbered our days and gave us an ending. But he gives to us that will call on him, believe and follow him, and everlasting life. Here's about now as we close across the room.